Years ago, a local pastor in this area wrote a brief article warning the people in his church against being taken in by the Left Behind series. Now, we know that the Left Behind series was a series of books that were written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins dealing with what would it be like, this is a fictional book, but they examined what would it be like on earth when the rapture occurs and as the world moves into the tribulation period. A whole series of books come up. That's what this is about. So their view of things, if you look at that book, their view is very similar to ours. They were a pre-tribulation view of the rapture. They believe that the church is going to be caught up, the Lord's going to come and take us home before the tribulation period ever begins. Now, here's what this pastor had to say. He wrote these words. He says, "I suspect it makes a good read." He says, "It may even be fun as science fiction. If we remember that it has nothing to do with the gospel." Now, that's what he's saying about a book that talks about the rapture. He asserts two things about the rapture. Number one, he says it's bad theology, for one thing. And number two, he says it's unbiblical, for another. Now, he claims that there is no rapture in the Bible, is how he puts it. He says, unless you want to read the book of Revelation in a rather silly and far too literal way. Kind of gives you a little guidance there as to how he thinks about and looks at the scriptures. He says, Jesus didn't teach rapture. The idea that all Christians will one day be secretly sucked up off the earth, leaving a world of bad folk to suffer a long period of tribulation. He says, Jesus never taught that. That's one of the things that he said that I agreed with, was that Jesus certainly never did teach the rapture, while he was here on earth, at least. He did teach the rapture, but not while he was here on this earth. While Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, we know that he didn't teach the rapture. You see, what this pastor fails to do is what so many so-called Christians fail to do, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth and to recognize that Jesus' earthly ministry, while Jesus was here upon this earth, he was a minister to the circumcision, that's to the Jews, to the people of Israel, to confirm promises made to the fathers of that nation. Concerning everything he would do for the people of Israel, including giving them their land and restoring their nation and establishing their kingdom, and so forth. So all of that was prophesied for Israel. We know that the rapture, the church, truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, God's program for this age today, was not made known in the days while Jesus is here upon this earth. It was still kept a secret at that time. And so Jesus' words, certainly wouldn't have included anything about the rapture of the church. Now, the problem that this pastor has, that many have too, is they think those the last words Jesus spoke were the words that he spoke while he was here on earth. In particular, they would point to the words that he spoke to his disciples right before he ascended. Those are the last words that Jesus spoke. Well, that's the last words that he spoke while he was here on earth, but they're certainly not the last words that Jesus ever spoke. He continued to speak from his exalted position at the right hand of God in the heavens. Because that's where he went. When he ascended, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he continued to speak until the revelation of the New Testament Scriptures was complete. Now, in particular, we know that he gave many, many different revelations to his apostle Paul. And that's significant because Paul is the apostle for us today as we're living in this dispensation of grace. The dispensation of God's grace was truth that was entrusted and committed to Paul for us. And so he's the apostle we turn to. So we've been looking at God's future for the church in this series of lessons we've been giving. The church meaning all believers who live in this present dispensation of God's grace. We're all a part of one church, the church, the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what local assembly you might go to or what church you may have an earthly membership in or denomination you're associated with. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you trust in that for your salvation, you're a part of God's church. And that's the most important church there is. So we're talking about God's future for all believers living in the world today. In the last few messages, we've been focusing on what our hope is. What do we look forward to with confidence and with absolute with expectation, because we know what's going to happen. What has God promised us for the future? And so we've been talking about our hope being the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ when He appears in the air and comes in the air to catch His church and take us home to be with Him forever in glory. And that's what we're looking at. This is an event that's commonly referred to as the rapture, and I believe that's what's being described to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me this morning, that's where we're going to be studying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We saw in our earlier studies that in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing this portion of Scripture and teaching the things that he does, one of his purposes is to allay the fears of many of the Thessalonian saints who were worried about some of their loved ones, evidently, who had already died. In other words, they didn't live to see the rapture, and so they were worried. Are they going to miss out on something because they didn't live to be here when Christ comes back? And so he writes to show that, you know, you don't need to worry about these things as others who have no hope. I want you to understand that all believers have hope, whether they've already died or whether they live to see the coming of the Lord. We have a wonderful expectation that Christ is coming for us. And so, and then in verse 14, we looked at the fact that he talks about, he says, the basis for our hope and our eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Certainly his resurrection is an important part of that, but also his death on Calvary for our sins and his resurrection is the basis for our hope. He says there in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is with Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have died, their bodies have gone to sleep, they're awaiting the resurrection. He says when he comes back, he's going to bring them with him. And so that's where we are. This morning we're going to continue our study, beginning in verse 15, where we see these words. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The authority for Paul's teaching in this passage is given right here. He says, for this we say to you. This is the reason Paul can assert the things that he's saying here. This is the reason Paul can say, you don't need to fear. You have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And so he can assert that I'm imparting this knowledge to you and the understanding of these things concerning our hope. I'm assuring you that Christ is the basis for our resurrection, he says, by the word of the Lord. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, what he's saying is that what I'm telling you is not my words. What Paul is teaching here are not the ideas or the philosophy, or the traditions, or the commandments of men. This that I'm telling you is the word of the Lord. Now, many assume that that means that Jesus did talk about this. They assume the word of the Lord means something that Jesus said while he was here on this earth. And certainly Jesus did talk about his coming quite a bit while he was here on this earth. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 13. Which is a parable of the wheat and the tares. And he talks about what will take place at the end of the age when he comes with his angels to reap the harvest of the earth. Okay? He talks in Matthew chapter 24 about the signs of his coming, the signs of the end of the age, and what it will be like when all of these events unfold. And he talks about those things as well, his coming at the end of the age after the tribulation period. In John chapter 14, the night before Jesus was crucified, he met with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover one last time with them before his death and his resurrection. And while he was talking to them that night, he calmed their fears because he told them, I'm going away. I'm going away. And they were worried about that because they didn't understand what was happening. He told them, don't worry. If I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Now, all three of those passages, Matthew 13, Matthew 24, and John chapter 14, all of those, I believe, clearly refer to Jesus' second coming back to this earth to establish his kingdom. Because, you see, that was the hope of those apostles. That was the hope of the Jews that he ministered to. Their hope didn't have anything to do with the dispensation of God's grace or the church, the body of Christ, or the rapture of the church. And so Jesus doesn't talk about it at all. He's talking about those things which we've already seen are the subject of prophecy. Okay? That is what he's talking about. He does not talk about the rapture. So when Paul says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, he's not referring to Jesus' earthly words. He's referring to revelation that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And, you know, why would we think that's an unusual thing? That the Lord Jesus Christ would speak and reveal himself to people when they didn't have a completed revelation from God. The scriptures were not yet complete. Paul was an important part of that. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. 14 if he's the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know. So he was important in that. So that he was given revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery up until him. And so the hope of this church, the future of this church, is also going to be something that was a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. It was a new revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a second. He says in chapter 4, he says, what I'm about to tell you, I tell you because I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge and understanding of what your hope is. He says, I tell you this by the word of the Lord. Now, look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But, and here's the contrast, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. I don't need to write to you about the times and seasons. Well, times and seasons of what? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is something that's prophesied and talked about in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not the rapture of the church that's in view. The day of the Lord is all concerned with the day of the Lord's coming in wrath and judgment. That's the second coming. See, one of the main things Jesus Christ will do when he comes back that second time to this earth, Revelation chapter 19 describes it. He comes back to judge. He comes back to make war. One of the first events you'll see is the Battle of Armageddon. And you'll see the armies of the Lord and the Lord himself fighting against those who are army or who have aligned themselves with the Antichrist and his battle and his armies and so forth. And there's going to be a war and judgment simply. And then he's going to judge and then he's going to establish his kingdom. Okay, that's what that's all about. That's not a new revelation. So he says, I don't need to write to you about it because you can read about it in the Old Testament scriptures. You can see what Jesus taught about it. Those things are clearly known to you already. What I'm telling you in chapter 4 is something that I received from the Lord by revelation. Think about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I wish we could turn to all these passages this morning, but I always look up too many. So I'll just give you a reference to this one. Paul talks about the fact that he received an abundance of revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, so many that the Lord was worried about him being puffed up with pride because of all these things, and so he gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure by loss. Now, think about what were some of the revelations? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you. This is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary and his resurrection. He said, that gospel that I preach to you, he says, was not according to man. He says, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. You think, well, he should have just gone to the apostles. They knew the gospel. No. They didn't know the gospel that Paul was given to preach. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were preaching a good news for the people of Israel and looking toward the coming of the Lord back to this earth to establish his kingdom. The gospel Paul preached was unique and different from that. Okay, and so he says, I received it. It came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to the apostle Paul directly. I don't know exactly when and where he did that, but he revealed to him, this is the gospel I want you to preach. Now, the gospel he preached was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us that. But Paul was given revelation. This is the gospel. This is what you're to preach. And so that was by revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, when he talks about the fact, he says, there was a dispensation of the grace of God entrusted to me, committed to me. He says, this is something that God didn't make known to men of other ages. This truth was, he says, was the mystery of Christ. He says, it was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how he came to know it. You can't find it in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus never taught about it. It's something that came to Paul by direct revelation. So, now, that same thing is true about the hope of the church, the future of the church, the coming of the Lord for the church. That, too, was something that was a mystery. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 And we're going to look at this next week. Verses 51 to 54, Paul, in writing to Corinthians in the resurrection chapter, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, the first part of the mystery is that we're not going to all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. Okay? There may be some who may live to actually see the Lord come in the air. Okay? So we'll not all sleep, but he says, but we'll all be changed. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And he goes on and describes what's going to take place when the rapture occurs. But what does he say about it? "Behold, I show you a mystery." Okay? New revelation about those things. Paul spoke of the truth that was given to him. He called it sound doctrine. Okay, or sound words. The word sound comes from a Greek word. We get our word hygiene, okay, hygienos. It means that which is healthy. I'm giving you sound or healthy or life-giving doctrine or words. And in fact, he tells him in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul told Timothy, he says, "You hold fast to that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Which you have heard from me. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a second. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is warning about false teachers. Okay? And he tells Timothy, and look at verse 3. We're going to look at verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words." Now the word wholesome is the exact same word that's translated sound in other places. So if anyone does not consent to sound words, again, this is the truth that was given by revelation to the Apostle Paul, the sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine that he was given by Jesus Christ to teach. What did he say? "Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now think about what he's saying there. Paul is saying, that sound doctrine that was entrusted to me, that you're to hold fast to, that beautiful deposit of truth which the Lord Jesus Christ gave me. What does he call it? "These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, the last words of Jesus were not while he was here on this earth. He was continuing to speak to the Apostle Paul and to other apostles as well, even after he ascended back into heaven. He said, "This is the doctrine which accords with godliness." And so he warns. So Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, when he says, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord," this is a word that God gave to him by revelation concerning the hope of the church. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 15. Now, the last part of verse 15 was mentioned already in this study, and it answers the fears of some of those who are worried about their loved ones who had already fallen asleep. Have they missed out on something? So what does he say? "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, if I live, if we live to see, if we're alive and remain when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, he says, we will by no means, never, we will never precede those who are asleep. In other words, to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord doesn't give you an advantage over those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go before them. Now, the King James has the word "prevent" in there. And in 1611, the word "prevent" literally means to go before. Now, when we use the word "prevent" today, for instance, we mean stop something from happening altogether. I'm going to prevent you from doing that. It means I'm going to, you know, stop you from doing it. Back then, when it was used and was written in those earlier days, it meant to go before. That's what the idea here is. We don't have any advantage over those who are asleep. We're not going to go before them. Now, interesting in looking at this, Paul then proceeds to describe what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. But we talked about this before. As we mentioned earlier, the rapture is an imminent event. Now, what does that mean? It means it can happen at any time. It can happen, you know, while we're here this morning. Wouldn't that be great? Great place to be when the rapture occurs, sitting in church, worshiping the Lord, studying His Word. It can happen at any time. What does that mean? That means that there are no prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled before the rapture can occur. Now you see, that's not the case with the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth is going to be preceded by certain prophesied events that must take place first, including the tribulation period. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 21. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he says, then flee. But he says, all that's going to take place, that tribulation period is going to take place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing like that in regard to the rapture. There are no prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We're living in a time that can happen at any time. Second of all, there's no signs that we can look for that are associated with the rapture of the church. There are specific signs to look for in regard to the second coming of Christ back to earth. It talks about, for instance, in the days immediately before it happens, it says the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. All these things, these are visible signs that everybody will be able to see and know. That's a sign. It's about to take place. There are no signs of the rapture. There are no signs to indicate it's almost here. There are people who like to read signs into it. They like to read Matthew chapter 24 and pull out signs of Jesus associated with the end of God's dealings with Israel and the upcoming second coming of Christ back to the earth. But those are not signs for the rapture. There are no signs associated with it. So it can happen at any time. In fact, look at that verse again. Verse 15. That we who are alive and remain. When Paul says we, who does he include? He includes himself. He believed and he looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in the air to take his church home. He knew it could happen any time. He knew it could happen any time, and so it was his expectation. It was his hope as well. So that was certainly a possibility in those days. Now, let's look at verse 16. What will take place? The first thing that we see is this. He says, for, because of this, he says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now, this is the coming of the Lord. Now, not back to this earth, as we're going to see, but this is the coming of the Lord. He himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, he himself will descend from heaven. He will come down. He will come down from heaven. Now, in looking at that, I want to make clear, he's not going to send an angel to do this. There are times when he does. When he comes back the second time, when he comes back to the earth the second time to judge and to harvest the earth, there are angels that are going to come with him. And they're going to go out and they're going to do a lot of the work for him. When he comes for us in the air, it says he himself will descend. You know, and I think it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, it describes how Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years of the initial stage of the kingdom, millennial kingdom. But God doesn't do the binding. He sends an angel to do it. There are people who sometimes think Satan is basically almost as powerful as God, or just as powerful as God, it's just he's evil and God's good. Satan is not anywhere close to the power of God. Satan is a created being. He was created as an angel originally, and then he fell in sin and pride, and he became Satan. God has absolute control. God sends an angel to take care of him. He sends an angel with a great chain, and he lays hold of Satan, and he binds him there in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he's not allowed to get out. When Christ comes for us, it's exactly that. He himself is going to come. He's going to descend from heaven, from where he sits right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavens. He is right now head over all things of the church's body, but he's been exalted far above every dominion and power and principality and every name that is named. In every age, he's above it all. He's going to descend from heaven for us. Now, it does not say in this passage that he descends to the earth. That's one of the distinctions here. It never says that he comes down to this earth, only that he descends from heaven. In fact, if you look down at verse 17, it talks about the fact that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, which is, again, an indication that he doesn't come to this earth. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, when he comes, there are certain things that are going to accompany him in his coming. Look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with something. In fact, with three things. Number one, with a shout, a loud cry, a cry of incitement, a cry that would incite someone to do something. It's an order. It's a command. It's a signal. The word is used to describe rousing up and urging, like an animal, urging an animal to do something. If you're riding a horse, you know, you give it certain signals with the reins or with your feet or whatever to control the horse and direct it and command it and so forth. Same thing, a charioteer does that with his horse. riding on a chariot, so it's that kind of thing. It's also used to describe the command that's given to rowers or a command of soldiers by their commanding officer for them to take action or to be prepared to take action. So that's what this is. This is a shout of command, of order that comes. It also says he comes with the voice of an archangel. Not the voice of the archangel, but the voice of an archangel. The word archangel means an angel of the highest rank. Now, there's only one angel that I know that's identified by name as an archangel, and that's Michael. Jude verse 9 talks about Michael the archangel. But there must be more than one, because it doesn't say the voice of the archangel. It says the voice of an archangel. And again, it doesn't mention Michael, but this is simply not specified here. And the third thing it says is that he comes with the trumpet of God. I used to play the trumpet when I was in elementary school and junior high school, and I never got any good at it, and that's why I quit. But trumpets are used, particularly in the Old Testament, as a way of gathering people together. The trumpets would blow, and there would be different signals given for the trumpets, but sometimes the people would gather together for worship. They would blow the trumpets to gather them for worship. Sometimes they would gather them together for war or battle. But it was an announcement of gathering together. Now, when you look at these three things, the shout, the archangel, and the trumpet of God, there are a lot of people that look at those three things in particular and say that those three things point to this being God's dealings with His people Israel, because those things are usually associated with the people of Israel, implying that this event relates to Israel's hope rather than to the hope of the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to put this off. We're going to deal with this, but I don't want to deal with it this morning. So we're going to come back to this. We're going to look at this in more detail in a later message, because I do think it's important. But I don't want it to just be a small part of this message. I want it to be probably a larger message in itself, and we'll deal with this. Now, the reason I say that is because there are a lot of fine Bible scholars that I love very dearly and had great fellowship with, or had great fellowship with, who differ in their view of this than I do. And so I want to look at it carefully, because they had reasons for their different views. But we'll look at that later. But those are the things that are going to accompany him as coming. Now look at verse 16 again. What happens then? And then he says this, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead. Those who are physically died, those who have fallen asleep before the rapture occurs. Now, it says they're the dead who are in Christ. So that indicates that these are believers. Because that's a little expression that is used to describe our position in God's eyes. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe that gospel message of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and you're resting in Him for your salvation, the very moment you do that, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ. God sees you in His Son, which is wonderful. God sees me like I am right now. I sin every day. I have sinful thoughts. I speak sinful words. I do sinful actions. Certainly, I don't want to do those things, but I've got an old sin nature that leads me to, and oftentimes I find myself yielding to the flesh and committing sins against God. If God sees me in doing those things, I would be in trouble, would I not? Because what is God? What kind of God is He? He's a holy God. He's an absolutely holy God. But you see, God sees my sins already dealt with in Jesus Christ. He dealt with my sins when He died on the cross of Calvary. So God baptizes me, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not any water baptism at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that places me in Christ. And when God sees me today, if He sees every believer in His Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely holy and righteous, and that's how God sees me. Not because of how I live, but because of what Christ has done for me. And so these are the dead in Christ. These are believers. Paul uses that expression in his Son repeatedly. If you want to see what it means to us, read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Repeatedly, he talks about everything that comes to us because we are in Christ. Now, he says, they will rise first. Those who are alive and remain are not going to come first. They're not going to precede those who are asleep. Those who are dead in Christ, they will rise first. What this indicates is resurrection. This is talking about a resurrection. But again, a resurrection of what? Of their bodies. Those who have died in Christ, their body is what is died. Their body is what is mortal. It was corruptible, it's mortal, subject to death. So the body is what died. Or literally, for the believer, it's fallen asleep. Their bodies have fallen asleep. And we talked about this last time in our lesson, talking about what sleep means. It means peace and rest, yes, but it means the promise of an awakening at resurrection. This is the awakening of these bodies who sleep in the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All of those who are in Christ are going to be made alive. Their bodies are going to be made alive. He says, but each, verse 23 says, that each in his own order. Christ was the first fruits. His resurrection is the first fruits. He says, and then afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. For us as believers today, his coming that's in view for us is the rapture. His coming. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be raised up from the ground. And they will be brought alive, because where is their soul and their spirit already? They're already with the Lord. But their bodies are going to be raised and changed. Now look at the next part, verse 17. And then, following right after this in succession, right after the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who are alive, meaning their bodies have not died, they haven't experienced physical death yet, and remain till his rapture, they'll be caught up. Now, the word caught up is an interesting word. The Greek word that's used here means to seize something. It means to catch up something, to snatch something away, suddenly and forcefully. That's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church. Those who are alive and remain are going to be snatched up and caught up suddenly, forcefully, quickly to be with those who are rising from the grave. That's how it's going to happen. Now, there's a Latin word that's called, there's several words that go together, rapio, rapire, or raptus. Raptus. The Latin word means to be snatched or to be grabbed or to be carried off. Now, I mentioned the Latin here only because that's where we get the word rapture. Okay, the scriptures were translated into Latin, the New Testament translated into Latin. So what was adopted here was this idea. What does it mean to be caught up? Well, in the Latin, it means to be raptured. You think about what the word rapture means, the English word. If you're enraptured by something, it means you're carried away. You're carried away by the overwhelming emotion of it. And that's the idea, the basic word. That's why I think there is a scriptural basis. I have no problem referring to the coming of the Lord in the air for his church and saying that's the rapture of the church. Because there's a scriptural basis for that. Now, the word rapture is not found in our English Bible, but the idea is certainly there in this word caught up. And so that's what happens. The live and remaining will be caught up together. Together means all at once, at the same time. The same time the dead in Christ rise first, and then we're caught up together at the same time, immediately, with them, with the dead in Christ. In the clouds, caught up in the clouds. We'll be snatched up into the air in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. In the air. Now, when Jesus Christ, when we refer to his second coming, sometimes referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the time that he will actually return to this earth. And the book of Zechariah prophesies that very event. And it says specifically in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. When Christ returns to this earth, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which is the very place that he departed when he ascended into heaven. That's why the angels told the apostles who were watching it, he said, you know, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have watched go into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Now, let's just think about that, too. When they watched him go, that's exactly what they did. They watched him ascend up into heaven. They could watch him go until he was received up in the clouds and they couldn't see him anymore. Think about what it says when we're going to be caught up. What's the word that's used? Snatched, seized, suddenly, forcefully. It's like we're going to be there 1 minute and gone the next. We're going to be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. Clearly, this coming, I think, that's described here in 1 Thessalonians 4, because of things like this, I don't see how this could be the second coming of Christ back to this earth. Because he says, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, in this way, or in this manner, we shall always be with the Lord. we shall forever be with the Lord. I think it makes sense that we would be caught up from this earth to be with Him in the air. Because think about this, when the Apostle Paul talks about the church, the body of Christ, and you read, especially in his prison epistles, but throughout the Scriptures you'll see in Paul's writings, he says, our position as believers today and members of the church, the body of Christ, and our blessings, what's the sphere of our position and our blessings in Christ? Where is Christ today? He's seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are your blessings? Where are my blessings? Where are the blessings of the church? In the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, we've already been raised up together with Christ, and we've been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer today, in God's eyes, you know where you are? You're already in heaven. Positionally, He already sees you in His Son, who's seated in heaven, so He sees you seated there in heaven with Him. That's one of the reasons I don't think you can lose your salvation. If it were possible for me to lose my salvation, I would have to be pulled out of heaven. That just doesn't make any sense. God's going to place me there. He places me there not because of me or how I live or what I do. He places me there because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished, and so He sees me there. So our blessings are there. That's why. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, we read these words. He says, if then, and the idea there is, this is an if that says, which is the case. Or you could say, since then, you were raised with Christ. What does he say? Seek those things which are where? Above. Because he says, that's where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's heaven. He's in heaven. Set your mind, set your affection, your heart on things above. And then what does he say? Not on things on the earth. There are a lot of people today who have their affection and their mind set on things on this earth. They think that's where their hope lies, in a kingdom established here on this earth and ruling and reigning with Christ. That's Israel's hope. That's Israel's promises. That's not ours. Ours is a heavenly hope. We're to set our affection on things above. He says, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's the rapture right there, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is what He has for us. There's a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. The hope that He has for us is laid up for us in heaven. And so that's what's going to take place. We're going to be caught up, and it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to give you just a little bit of introduction of what we're going to look at next time. I don't think I'm going to get through all of this, but before we can be with the Lord, something has to change. Okay? Something has to change, and that's our bodies. Positionally, God sees me in Christ. As far as my soul and spirit are concerned, I've been made a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But my body, my fleshly body, has still got an old sin nature associated with it. In fact, that's what the sin nature primarily tries to do, is it seeks to satisfy the desires of the flesh, the body. So I cannot enter into the presence of God in this body. It's a corruptible body. It's a mortal body. It's a body that's been cursed by sin. And the nature that's associated with this body, the old sin nature, is also corrupt. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that it grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. Okay? It doesn't get better, it gets worse. So, we read. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 6. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And that's a necessity. As long as you reside in the body of flesh that you have, this corrupt and sinful body that you have, he says, you are absent from the Lord. You are separated from God. Your body-wise. As far as your very presence, you're separated from God. Now, he says, that's why we have to, in verse 7, we walk by faith. As we live here upon this earth, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. He says, we are confident. Here's where hope comes in. Here's where our hope, one aspect of our hope. We are confident. Yes, we are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, absent from the body, that's a description of death. That's exactly what death is. Death is separation of your soul and spirit. That new man that you are in Christ is separated from your old body of flesh. Okay? And when you're absent from the body, what does it say we can be? Present with the Lord. Now, but only what part of us? Only the soul, only the spirit. What happens to the body when you die? We had a funeral just the other day. The body was placed in a casket. The casket is lowered down in the earth. The body goes back to the dust of the ground from which it comes. Okay? And for a believer, what is it doing? It's sleeping. It goes to sleep, awaiting the resurrection. Soul and spirit enters into the presence of God. Awake, alert, fully knowing and fully experiencing what it means to be in the presence of our Savior. But the body is sleeping because there's something better God has prepared for us. We're going to begin starting in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5 next time and look at the fact that God's prepared something better for us than what we live in now. And, you know, personally I say, boy, I hope so. And I know He has. He prepares something better. We're going to look next time at the body and how it changes and what has to take place and how that's going to take place. We're going to look at that aspect of the rapture. It's really not covered here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, particularly that chapter that talks about resurrection and saying, what will our bodies be like? What is God going to do? How will He change us? What else will take place at the rapture of the church? And so I hope you'll join us next week as we continue these studies and looking at God's future for the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we have this opportunity today to come together and just spend time reading and dwelling upon and thinking about Your Word. We are thankful, Father, that You've given the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into the truth and understanding of these things. We know, Father, we can't understand them in our own fleshly minds, but we thank You that You impart this knowledge to us. And we pray, Father, that what we've studied and read this morning will be a help to each and every one who hears this message and is taught by Your Spirit today. Father, if there's a person here today or who's listening to this message who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I just pray, Father, that they'll see that they have a great need, that their sin that they're guilty of is separates them from You, and that sin has to be dealt with. But help them to see, Father, that they don't have to deal with it themselves, that Jesus Christ dealt with that sin when He died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, that He paid the penalty in full for them, but He rose again that they could have life. Help them to see and understand that the only way to be saved is to come through Him, is to believe in Him and who He is and what He did for them when He finished that work on Calvary. Trusting in Him, hearing and believing what You say concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. There's a person who's never done that today. Father, help them to see that they need to make that decision now. They need to make that decision without putting it off, because we never know what another day will bring. Help them to trust Christ as Savior. And for those of us who know You, Father, we thank You for the blessed hope we have. We just pray that each and every day we'll be looking forward to Your coming. We'll do as the Apostle Paul talked about. We'll love Your appearing. We'll love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to take us home. And we look forward to that day. We know, Father, that to be with Him is far better than what we have here. So we just thank You for this expectation, for this hope we have in Him. Thank You for the joy and the peace that You give to us and the hope that comes from knowing Christ as Savior. Help us each day to live for You, to honor You, to seek to please You in all that we do. Let the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ be in us, to humble ourselves and become obedient to Your will in all that we do. And help us to do it, Father, for Your honor and for Your glory at all times. We ask these things in our precious Savior's name. Amen.